This is Paul Mills. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word. It is my prayer that God will speak to you today, bring hope, healing, and direction in your life.
Take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are finishing a series of messages that we have been on and off again. We've had to dodge Father's Day and other special events, but we're finally getting to the end of this, and we'll be starting a new series in July. But we've been talking about the temperaments, the personality types, why God made you the way you are. And I've said on several occasions, and we'll do the test again this morning, how many of you know that you're normal? And other people are weird. God created each of us unique. There's no two of us alike, like there's no two snowflakes alike. No two human beings alike. We have seen from Scripture that there tends to be a category of people that fit within certain frameworks. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want us to look at Galatians 5 first. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By the way, that is the perfect balance of what God wants us to strive for. That's the goal. Jesus perfectly demonstrated those 9 fruit of the Spirit in His life. In the materials that we gave you, and if you'll take those out, that's in the announcement sheet material, I want to call your attention. Of course, the notes for this morning, we're going to be looking at Abraham as our example of the phlegmatic. But in the on the backside of that, I repeated the introductory material that I brought back on May the 18th, which gives the background of the temperaments and some understanding of where the concept comes from. Take a moment and read that later. You can also get copies of the CDs of the previous weeks. But we've talked about the 4 temperaments. The first Sunday, we dealt with the sanguine. Peter was our example of the sanguine temperament or personality. And we spent a long time talking about how God changed him from being volatile and wishy-washy and unstable to being the rock that God established the church upon. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit. But we talked about that the sanguine temperament in the bottom right-hand corner, the goals of their life, they want to have fun. They need attention and approval. They wilt under criticism. I'm not going to take time to read all the material. You can do that later on. The second week, we dealt with the choleric temperament, which our example there was the Apostle Paul, this hard-driving individual who kind of stomps his way through life, leaving wreckage in his path. In the bottom right-hand corner of the choleric temperament, they want to be in control. That's what's important, to be in control. They need achievement. They're highly motivated people, need achievement. They need appreciation. They stay away from ungrateful people. The third week, we dealt with the melancholy temperament. Our example was Moses, how God used this gifted man to write the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the intricacies of the law and of the tabernacle, and all that was involved there. And we talked about that the melancholy, their goal in life, they want everything to be perfect. And if it's not perfect, they want to know why it is not perfect. And they get depressed because it's not perfect. They need order and sensitivity. They become depressed in chaos. This morning, we're looking at the 4th temperament, which is the phlegmatic temperament. And I want to quickly go over this. We went over it the very first week, but I want to go over it again. We're going to look specifically in the life of Abraham, how God transformed this man from being a raw, human phlegmatic to one that Spirit-controlled God used mightily. Under emotions, in the top left-hand corner, strengths, they're calm and dependable. These people just kind of hum their way through life. They're good-natured, easy to get along with, cheerful, pleasant, even if they don't have much to say. Now, the sanguine can't stop talking. Cholerics talk a lot. Phlegmatics don't. They're kind-hearted. They're peace-loving. Weaknesses, they lack self-confidence. They're pessimistic. They're fearful. They're worrier. They worry about everything. They're anxious about everything. I kind of jokingly said I've never met a phlegmatic with fingernails, at least that were their own. They may have glued some on, but they don't naturally have fingernails. They chew them. They rarely laugh aloud. They're passive and indifferent. They're compromising. We're going to see that in Abraham's life. They're self-righteous. They're so glad they're not like all the other temperaments. Activity, strengths, they work well under pressure. We're going to see that this morning. Practical, easy way of working. They're conservative. They're neat and proficient. Their desks are organized. Their closets are organized. Their life is organized. They plan their work before beginning. They have a stabilizing influence. They're dependable workers. Most churches and corporations would fall apart if it weren't for phlegmatics. These are the people that hold it together. Weaknesses, they're calm, serene, uninvolved. They can just watch things and not get involved. Just got to be passive about it. Slow and lazy. Reluctant leaders. Lack of motivation. Indecisive. They'll just study it to death. Overprotect from involvement. They don't want to get involved. Discourage others. A phlegmatic will always be against it. The first time you mention something to a phlegmatic, if you're close to one in your marriage or your children or working in the church, a phlegmatic will always be against it. They're beginners. And you have to wear them down and help them get the vision. They discourage others. They oppose change of any kind. Their favorite song is, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Relationship to others, pleasant to be with. They have many friends, a dry, witty sense of humor. They can actually tell a joke without laughing at the punchline. Softening, conciliating effect on others. Consistent and faithful, diplomatic and peacemaking. Good listeners. They make great counselors. They listen more than they talk. Faithful friends. They give advice only when asked. Boy, that's a blessing. Weaknesses. They don't allow themselves to get involved. Selfish and stingy. Study people with indifference. Unenthusiastic. Stubborn. Heel draggers. Indifferent about others. Tease others who annoy them. Not too cordial. Have an attitude of superiority. Occupations and hobbies. They make great parents. They love to putter around the house. Accountants, bookkeepers, counselors, educators, especially the young ages, crafts, home projects, reluctant leaders, administrators, designers, seamstresses, tailors, executive assistants, secretaries, culinary arts, spectator of athletics as opposed to participants, diplomats, and scientists. Their life goal is they want to keep out of trouble and have peace. That's what motivates them. Stay out of trouble and have peace. They want to need respect. They need a feeling of self-worth. Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham this morning and how God took a phlegmatic and transformed him. Now, as we've said before in the previous messages, you don't get to change temperaments. You don't get to say, hey, I was born a choleric. I don't like being a choleric. I want to be a sanguine, or I want to be a phlegmatic. No, God created you the way you were. He intends to transform you. Those of you that have been here for the whole series know that I'm choleric. And, of course, the first thing that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul in Scripture, what was he doing? He was killing people. It's a good choleric quality. My wife is almost pure melancholy, that artistic, creative, sensitive, depression-prone. And so, we had major marriage problems. I mean, we really, really did. God used this teaching to heal our marriage. Number one, I had to learn and accept who I was and ask God to change me. And I had to accept who she was and let God work in her life, quit trying to change her and make her like I was. We spent the first 7 years having war. You've heard me say it. I was trying to make her as wonderful as I was, and she was trying to make me as wonderful as she was, and we just had war. The healing began to take place as we accepted one another and realized that God had put us in each other's lives. The whole teaching of the temperament is to help you, number one, accept who you are, and number two, accept those that God has placed in your life. Be it in your marriage, be it in your friendship, your children, the work associates, the church associates, so that we can live in harmony and peace. The Scripture says one puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. The greatest desire of the enemy is to try to bring division. in homes, in churches, in businesses. If he can do that, he can make us weak. So really the whole goal of this series is to help you understand yourself, accept yourself, and also to accept those that God has placed within your life. In the book of Genesis, turn with me, please. We're going to be looking this morning at several passages at how God worked in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, the first thing in your notes this morning is that Abraham was cautious. He was cautious. In Genesis 12, in fact, I want to back up in Genesis 11, verse 31. Genesis 11, 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, Ur of the Chaldees is in the area that we would call Iraq today, the area of the Tigris and Euphrates. It was about 1,000 years before Babylon, but it was a very pagan area, a very wicked area, and God recognized that he had to bring Abram out of that environment in order for the works of God to be done within him. How many of you know sometimes God has to separate you from the past in order to take you into the future? And so that's exactly what happened. Now, it's interesting, when we look at Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, that's in the past tense. Now, we don't know how long before Genesis 12 this had been said, but obviously, God had to let this be known to Abram, or perhaps to Abram's father, Terah, many years before, because they left the Ur of the Chaldees. They followed the Tigris and Euphrates many hundred miles north into what would be Turkey today, to a place called Haran. And for whatever reason, they stopped halfway. Now, God told them, I'm going to take you to the land I'll show you, land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. They stopped about halfway there and settled. Now, we don't know why they settled. Maybe fear. Maybe sickness. For whatever reason, the plan of God was not fulfilled. There was a partial fulfillment, but as we're going to be seeing in the phlegmatic, they're dominated by fear. They really have a hard time believing God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And so they make it halfway. They live there for many years. The father dies, Terah, and God again comes to remind Abraham, I'm not finished with you yet. How many of you know God's not finished with us yet? We're in a process. We're in a journey. So let's pick it up in chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a heavy word. Abram, you're the man. I'm going to bless all nations through you. And I can just hear Abram say, why me, Lord? I'm a phlegmatic. Don't you know that? You got the wrong guy. You should have called a cleric. You should have called a sanguine. You know, I'm fearful. I'm nervous. I chew my fingernails. Verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord told him. Now, they're halfway there. They leave. They start going south now down toward Canaan. Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now, nowhere along the way does God tell Abram to take Lot. Lot was Abram's security blanket. Was it Linus that had that blanket he always carried behind him? He said, I gotta have somebody to hold me up. Gotta have somebody to tell me it's gonna be okay. Gotta have somebody to, you know, be there with me. God never told him to take Lot. He just made that decision independently. So he took Lot, part of the phlegmatic nature. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. I think it's interesting. God would not let him have the child of promise at age 75 because theoretically, I guess it was still humanly possible. God waited 25 more years till that man was as good as dead before he gave him that child of promise. He didn't want there to be any confusion about how this miracle took place. So at age 75, he strikes out. He took Sarah, his wife, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This probably took many months, perhaps even years, to make this journey. They'd gone hundreds of miles. They arrive in Canaan, and they looked around and said, this is it. I've been to Canaan. I've been to Israel three times. And it's a beautiful place, but it's not the most fertile place. It's desert. It's rocks. It's mountains. And so they came to the place that God had said. Skip down to verse 10. I want you to see something interesting here. Now, there was a famine in the land, speaking of Canaan, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. It's interesting because Abram had come from Ur of the Chaldees, which was a very sophisticated, highly educated civilization. Abram probably came from a good family, probably came from an educated family. They probably had money. They've now traversed many hundreds of miles. They are now in Canaan. When the famine came, Abram did all that he knew to do, and that was go back to a pagan, wicked civilization. Now, Egypt was a lot closer than Ur of the Chaldees was. So, rather than going to the Ur of the Chaldees, he goes down to Egypt independently on his own. God never told Abram to go to Egypt. He just said, I'm going to go to Egypt because that's familiar and I know there's food down there. So he went. Follow along with me. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now, Sarah was 75 years of age. As our friend Nick Reese would say, she must have been a babe. At 75, he becomes concerned about people wanting her. He's about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will want to kill me, but will let you live. Verse 13, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace, into his harem. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Now, can you imagine the fearfulness? He was so afraid for his life that he allowed his wife to be taken into Pharaoh's harem. He knew what went on in the harem. And all the while she's in there in the harem, he's out here accumulating possessions, doing his thing. This was not a real mature man of God. He has caved in to compromise. We'll see that later. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? It apparently indicates that he had had sexual relationship with her. He took her as his wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Verse 13, verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver, and in gold. I'm just blown away. Abram totally messes up out of fear, and God still blesses him. He left Egypt with more than what he came in. Folks, that's the mercy and the grace of God. That's all I can say. How many of you know that God can take your mess ups, your failures, and still bless you? You know why? Because you're sons and daughters of covenant. God said, I'm going to bless you. It's not because you're worthy. It's because of His grace and His mercy. Understand that everything you have has been given you by the grace and the mercy of God. And I marvel at looking in Scripture and seeing how people mess up and God still blesses them. So we see him in his worrying, in his anxiety, really causing problems. God allowed a test to come in Abram's life. He had followed him to Canaan, but then he went into Egypt and he failed the test. How many of you know what happens when you fail a test? You get to repeat the grade. So God said, we got more work to do on you, Abram. Step number two, or item number two that we have in our notes, peaceable. Peaceable. Genesis chapter 13 talks about the separation of Abram and Lot, and I'm not going to take time. I wish I did, because this is so rich. But God had blessed both Abram and Lot, his nephew. They had much in possessions of herds and cattle and wealth and family. And they were staying together, and the herdsmen began to fight over water and over the grassland. And so Abram finally says, look, you go this way, I'll go that way, you take your pick. And Lot chose the valley area where Sodom was. And you know the story, many of you, what happened there. Abram went up to the higher country, not nearly as fertile, but God continued to bless him. But he wanted there to be peace. And there was. But when he separated himself from Lot, wanting there to be peace, God blessed him. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, real quickly. After he had made this separation from this security blanket of his past, the Lord said to Abram after Lot parted from him, God waited until he made the decision to separate himself from the human support system. Lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God waited to give him that promise until he saw, are you willing to be separated? The third thing that we have in our notes is reliable. In Genesis chapter 14, we have the account of Lot and his family being taken hostage by four heathen kings that have come and have raided Sodom and taken all of the inhabitants and taken them into slavery and gone north with them. We see the dependability of the phlegmatic temperament. Someone has well said, what you are under pressure is what you are. What you are under pressure is what you are. Pressure reveals what is inside of you. A phlegmatic responds well under pressure. And in the 14th chapter, beginning in the 11th verse, I want you to notice here, chapter 14, verse 11, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went their way. They carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Skip down to verse 14. When Abram heard that this relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He went several hundred miles to the north, pursued these kings, defeated them, and brought back the possessions, his family, as well as the possessions of the those that had been taken. When he came back, look, skip down to verse number 18. When he comes back from victory, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, which represents the body and blood of the Lord. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram, saying, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. We see here the principle. Abram recognized the blessing of God, and this king of Salem, Melchizedek, who's a type of Christ, he gave him tithes. This is the first instance we have of honoring God with the first fruits, saying, Lord, we recognize that this victory has come from you. We find that phlegmatics are very systematic in their giving. They don't respond emotionally. They don't respond to pressure, but they respond to a sense of commitment, and it's a blessing. The fourth thing that we see is passive. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 16, and I want you to look at this carefully with me, because it's very important. If you are phlegmatic, this is an area that God really needs to deal with you in. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. They'd been waiting on this promise of God. God had given the promise back when he was 75. It's now 25 years later. There is no son. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. One of the problems that phlegmatics have is in wanting to keep the peace and not make waves, they compromise principle. We're going to see in a few minutes that as a result of Abram going and having relationship with Hagar, out of that relationship, of course, comes Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arab and later the Muslim people. This almost makes me shudder. But I wonder what would have happened in history if Abram had just stood up to his wife and said, "No, I will not do that." Phlegmatic men have a hard time sometimes with a strong, especially if a phlegmatic man is married to a choleric woman. It can be a struggle. But he gave in to the will of his wife. And he went and he had relationships with Hagar, this Egyptian servant girl. Verse 5, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, speaking of Hagar, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." I would say something here, but I'm not going to say it. Sarah is the one that told Abraham to go in and have relationships with Hagar. When Hagar gets pregnant, she comes back to Abraham and says, "It's your fault." No commentary here. Just, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms. Now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Boy, she put him in a hard spot. "May the Lord judge between you and me." Verse 6, "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar so that she fled from her. Because of the passive, phlegmatic nature of Abraham, not willing to endure some conflict, not willing to endure some stress because of his phlegmatic nature, we now have what we're seeing today in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Jews and the whole thing that took place there. But because of that, we have the situation that has occurred. Now, we see that Hagar flees with his child. God sends an angel, tells Hagar to go back and have the child. She did. The child Ishmael is born. And for 13 or 14 years, Ishmael is the only son that Abraham had. Now, God ultimately brought about the son Isaac through promise. We see that, but if you skip over to the 21st chapter of Genesis with me, I want you to see something here. Genesis chapter 21, and beginning with verse 8, "The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast." Now Isaac has been born, this son of promise they've waited for all these years. Ishmael was a teenage boy, 13, 14 years of age. They're having a celebration for the weaning of Isaac. Verse 9, "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and said to Abraham, 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abram greatly because it concerned his son." Abraham loved Ishmael. It was the only son he had had. Resentment grew between Abraham and Sarah because Abraham allowed this passivity to control him, and he would not take control of the situation. Number 5 in our list this morning is fearful. Go back to the book of Genesis 12 with me, and I want you to see something. We looked at the account of Abram going to Egypt and the compromise that was made in telling Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. If you turn to Genesis chapter 20, we have another remarkable account of almost the same thing happening. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For while he stayed at Gerar, there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.'" This is many years later. "Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. And I will not take time to read through the passage here, but we have almost a replay of the same thing. God appears to Abimelech in a dream and said, this is not his sister, this is his wife. Don't you touch this woman. Apparently in this case, there was no sexual relationship that took place. And God had to bring about a miracle to bring out Sarah from this relationship that she had been placed into the harem of Abimelech. The fear that was within Abraham dominated him. Every decision that he made, he wanted peace, so he compromised with his wife. He had fear, so he told half-truths. Actually, Sarah was his half-sister, so that was a partial truth. It was also his wife. We see that fear dominated him, and in believing the circumstances of our lives more than God, we end up in problems. Now, one of the greatest things that has to happen in the life of the phlegmatic is to continually quote the Word of God to yourself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Continually, they need to understand their calling, their purpose, who they are, and what God has for them. Now, item number 6 in our message this morning is Abram's transformation from fear to faith. Turn to Genesis 22. We actually touched on this last week, but I want to look at it in more depth this morning. Genesis chapter 22, and beginning in verse number 1. Genesis 22, verse number 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. All through Abraham's life, he was going through tests. God will allow us to grow. He will allow time of teaching. He will allow time of progress. And then He sends a test. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. When I was in school, I never enjoyed tests. I still don't enjoy tests. God will allow a process to take place in your life of growth, and then He's going to send a test. And you're going to say, God, this isn't a test. This is going to ruin me. This is going to do me. And no, God said, I'm putting it for a test so that I can entrust more to you and move you to the next level. You see, God had a purpose in mind for Abraham. Now, in my opinion, God probably chose the wrong guy. A guy that was fearful, a guy that was passive, a guy that made all kinds of mistakes. But God said, I've chosen this man. I'm going to bless the nations through him. And he did. But he had to come to a place in his life where he could trust God. Now pick it up in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Now, fast forward. God finally gives Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, over 100 years of age. Ishmael has been sent away. Isaac is the only son of promise. He now is a young man, probably 13, 14 years of age. And God is going to test him to see what is taking place. Then he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I go with the boy over there. We will worship and then come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, now here's the test. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand,
took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. He replied, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham went up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." To this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This same man who twice told heathen kings, "My wife is my sister." This man who had made a decision to go to Egypt independently of God and find food and refuge there because he would not trust God to provide for it in Canaan. This man had come so far that now he was willing to sacrifice his son. Turn to the book of Hebrews. I want you to see this. This is glorious. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. This great chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God showed him there was more than what he had in the natural, more than the present tense. He saw the future that he had. By faith, verse 11, Abraham, even though he was past age and was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. If God can use a man as weak as Abraham, a man who messed up as bad as he messed up, then God has hope for me. Amen? And God has hope for you. I am so glad God is not looking for perfect people to use. He's looking for people that will say, "I messed up, forgive me, God, take me to the next level. I want to be used. I want my life to count. I don't want my legacy to be. I went to Egypt without instructions and lied about my wife. I don't want that to be the last thing that's said. I want to persevere. I want to pass the test. I want to stand before God someday and hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' No, you weren't perfect, but you had a heart toward me." We look in Scripture at the life of David and how miserably he messed up and failed God. And yet the Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. And God used him and built the kingdom. And we talk about Jesus being the son of David. Ladies and gentlemen, that blessing that was promised to Abraham is now ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by race, it's by grace. It's not being born into the right family. It's receiving the mercy of God in our lives. And God looked at weak, vacillating Abraham, and of all things, the Scripture calls him the father of faith. That's almost laughable. But God did it. God did it. Now skip that into verse number 17. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. When he had his hand up on that altar, about to plunge it into the heart of his son, the angel held it back and said, "No, I have another plan." His faith had come to the point that he believed God could raise him back up. That's the faith that God wants to bring us to. Faith that causes us not to be moved by what we see. Famine, lack, circumstances, people. Not to be moved by not wanting to upset people. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If we take a stand for God and the principles of God's Word, you're probably going to upset somebody before it's all over. Because you're going to say, I believe God. I'm going to live my life God's way. God redeemed the life of Abraham. Now I want to close with this. When Abraham was prepared to offer his son Isaac on that altar, the angel was sent to spare the life of that son. Some 2,000 years later, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father sacrificed His Son on the cross. Scripture tells us that He actually had to turn His back on the Son. He couldn't bear to watch the grief. And Jesus said, Father, why have You forsaken Me? He left Him on the cross alone to take My sin, My failure, Your sin, Your failure, the sin of the world, and He died for it. That first Isaac was a type of Christ. But Jesus Christ loved us so much that He willingly left the splendor of glory. Came to this earth understanding He would ultimately pay the price for our sin on the cross. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, the babe of Bethlehem's manger knew where He was going. He knew that it was not for the babe, for the manger scene. He knew it was for the cross. And He willingly came and He took our shame, our sin, our failure and said, I forgive you. I declare you righteous. Come into My presence. Why God would love me that much, I do not understand. But He did. And He looked down one day and He saw me in my failure. He saw me in my sin. And He called me unto Himself and said, you're Mine. Just as He called Abraham, said, I'm going to bless you. He called every one of you by name this morning and said, I knew you before the foundation of the world. You're Mine. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And even when you mess up, I'm going to use that as a part of the purpose to make you like Me. Abraham became the man that God saw him to be because he was willing to change. I don't know about you this morning. I want to be changed. I want to go to heaven the man that God saw me to be before the foundation of the earth. I don't want to miss that mark. And I'm not talking about missing heaven. I'm talking about not talking about earning your way to heaven. Salvation is the gift of God. But I also want to fulfill the call of God in my life.
This is Paul Mills again. I pray that this message has blessed you. This ministry is possible only through the faithful prayers and financial gifts of God's people. Please pray for us and make a financial contribution so that we can continue to reach people around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. You can give online by clicking the Giving tab at the top of the website, or you can give by mail to the address also listed on the Giving page. All gifts are sincerely needed, appreciated, and are tax deductible. Thank you for helping us reach the world for Christ.